He is our living hope. Thank you for coming, being a part of your Father's Day Sunday here at Parkway. We're glad to see you. Would you find in the Old Testament book of Job, Job chapter 2, as we continue in our series, but we're glad that you have come today. Thank you so much to Aaron, to our praise band leading us in worship today, and we're glad you're here. We just to maybe give a report, we know that we've had an Alaskan mission trip of our college students and some adults and our staff who went on that. They, after a full day, they flew back in, landed about 6-something in Atlanta, pulled into our parking lot about 9 o'clock or 9:30, about an hour and a half ago, and some of them are here in worship. And so kudos to the whole trip. Double kudos to those who went on. Wave at us if you went today. And who went? There you go. We got two or three. Good, good, good. We're glad to see you today as well. It is a great controversy here at Parkway. I don't know that we'll ever settle the issue. And listen, we're just confessing to you. Maybe you can help us and let us know. But it is the great controversy of on Father's Day whether we're going to give you a payday bar or a Snickers bar as you come in. Snickers, we have some on our staff, particularly think because it's more of a dad joke kind of a thing that do Snickers and payday, whether you deserve an extra payday. Listen, if you're complaining about the payday today and you'd rather have had a Snickers, feel free to turn that into the complaint department. By the way, my office is not the complaint department, so feel free to be able to do that today. But before you rip that off and throw that package away that it came in, the wrapper, you might notice there's a verse on the back, and here's the verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Well, that's certainly a great verse for Father's Day. Long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, that we had a worship leader on Father's Day that wanted to use this verse, always put the order of worship, oftentimes put a verse maybe at the top of the order of worship, maybe as a theme for the day, and use this verse. But instead of this translation, they used the King James Version. The King James Version says it like this. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. I had to go before we printed that thing. I said, you know what? That may not be the translation we want to use for Father's Day, to quit you like men. In the old King James English, and understand I love the King James, love the majestic nature of the King James, meaning the verses I learned as a kid were King James verses. But in this particular verse, quit you like men, sounds like the Apostle Paul was telling that y'all need to stop acting like men. Now, that may be great in some particular circumstances, but in this particular case, that word quit is an old English word that sometimes means to be resolved or to conduct oneself. So for a more modern translation, just so you'll know, in case you're looking it up in the in the King James Version, it is, in a more literal understanding, to act like a man or to man up. Some translations actually say to be courageous. Ladies, this is Father's Day, and we will be talking to the men and to the ladies and to the boys and the girls and the young men and the young women, but we're not necessarily, ladies, asking you to man up. Although, if you ask my daughters, they probably would tell you there's many times that I told them they needed to man up, and they always reminded me that they were not men. Well, but all of us can be courageous. Really, we understand the courage that is needed on difficult days and tough days. Courage is needed during times of weakness and fear and anxiety. Let's face it, though, no courage is needed when all things are going well. So we're finding answers in Job. And while we'll give the book of Job its due, spend an adequate amount of time on this important book, we're not going to really dwell on the suffering of Job for all that long. However, it is my prayer that in the 3 or 4 weeks that we're talking about Job, that this will be a help to you. Help to all of us, and maybe difficulties that we may be going through or difficulties that you may face in the future. But I encourage you to read the entire book of Job. It is one of the longer books in the Bible, but you can do it. You can read it. Encourage you to do that very thing maybe over the next couple of weeks. Just a heads up, you may know we do 100 days of Bible reading. Encourage you maybe to read all the same things so we can discuss those, hallways, classes, and other places. And we're going to start another 100 days probably in August for the fall semester, but the first book that we're going to read will be the book of Job. So you can read it then and now, or wait, it would be okay. But always be in God's Word every day. Last week we talked about what we could discover from Job chapter 1, particularly the story of Job, about things that we know to be true, things that we can depend on that this is true, things that do not change. Well, today we're going to talk about things that we need to do, but I want you to understand that for all of us, whether we know it or not, it is the things that we know to be true, the things that we really genuinely believe determine how we're going to act, determine how we're going to behave. So we've talked about those things, and now we're going to talk a little bit more about, as worshipers of God, followers of the Lord Jesus, look at the first 10 verses particularly of Job to begin to see what we must do. So if you've got your Bibles open, we're going to kind of walk through these first 10 verses in Job chapter 2. Again, Job chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord." You might have noticed, if you're paying attention, that this verse is almost exactly like a verse in chapter 1 and verse 6, where the sons of God came and the Satan came. Sons of God may be a reference to angels or to the heavenly host that came before Job. But now we know that God has allowed Satan to take away all of Job's possessions, his servants, in particular all of his children, yet Job has continued to remain a man of integrity and one who worships God. Job chapter 2 and verse 2 says this. It says, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.'" Well, the Lord asked Satan the same question that he'd asked before, and Satan answers the same way as in chapter 1. "Where have you been?" the Lord says. "Well, I've been hanging out. I've been on the earth. I've been to and fro and up and down on the earth," saying it as if he believes that he is really in charge. But we know, we talked about last week about how God is sovereign. We know that the Lord really is in charge, and Satan is not. Chapter 2 and verse 3 says this, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason.'" The Lord asked again if he's considered the servant Job, blameless, upright, fears God, turns away from evil. Still, even though Satan has incited him with outward afflictions, just to remind you, took away all of his possessions, all of his cattle, killed all of his servants, and then tragically killed all of his 10 children. And so these have happened, but Job has still remained blameless and upright. Chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life.'" That's an interesting phrase, that skin for skin. It may be that Satan was saying that, well, he would do anything in order not to lose his own skin or lose his own life or something happened to him personally. Satan is accusing Job of, or he's really saying, "I want to get under his skin." And really, the interpretation or understanding, of course, is the fact that, so, well, you've touched outwardly, but you've not touched his skin. You've not touched his body. Verse 5 says this, "But," Satan says, "but stretch out your hand and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face." Do you remember in chapter 1 that he said, if you take away all of his possessions, take away all of his wealth, you know, you've given him all this thing, Satan says, if you take that away, he's going to curse you to your face. Well, Satan didn't curse him to his face, did he? No, instead of cursing, he worshipped him. Well, now Satan says, touch his bone and his flesh, he'll curse you to your face. Well, we'll see. Verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6 says this, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life.'" It is an incredible statement of permission that God gives to Satan, to us, because we can't quite understand all the things that are happening. But he says, "Do to Job what you will, but don't kill him." Well, if this is a test of faith or faithfulness, probably wouldn't be much of a test if what he did was to execute him. Verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head." Lots of, guessing of exactly what happened to Job, what took place there, maybe some kind of leprosy. There is a disease, and it is a form of leprosy called elephantiasis. And brings boils and swells the whole body. In fact, it seemed like I read somewhere that says it's common in Egypt. Some have thought that deformities like more like that of a more modern day story of Joseph Merrick, known as the Elephant Man. Maybe you've heard of that story or the movie about him or play or whatever, had a disease to cause his head to swell. Well, if it was that, it'd have to be that along with other infirmities, and it could have been many illnesses that Job had, because he talks more later on in the chapters about some of the afflictions that he had. Whatever it was, Job, whatever it was that affected Job, it affected his entire body from his head to his toes. Verse 8 tells us of his only relief. Verse 8. He took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Sitting in ashes would be usually a sign of grief. In this case, he literally probably sitting out of town at the garbage dump to where they burned all the garbage, sitting on top of the ashes, may be also a form of grief. Or it may have been the only place left for him to go in order to be away from people who wondered what was happening to him, as he was wondering, and his wife as well, as we'll see. And there at the place, he found a piece of broken pottery, either to relieve him from his itching or even to clean himself for cleaning purposes, trying to say this in as polite manner as possible. Job chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.'" Well, this is the last we hear of Job's wife in all of the book of Job. She's referred to a couple of times only after that. In the best light, she's seeing her husband suffer. We're trying to say it in the best light, and maybe she wants him to end the suffering. She figures if he curses God, there's only one thing left that could happen to him. Surely, even if he didn't mean to take his own life, maybe that surely God would end his life after that. You're aware that Job and his wife, they're not aware of the conversation that is taking place in heaven. All they see is the outward circumstances and what's happening to Job and happening to his health. And you also want to remember that Mrs. Job has lost all of her possessions as well. She's lost all the servants that belong to the family. She's lost her children as well. Now her husband and sees in health. So before we're too hard on Mrs. Job, we might want to remember that. But she's also being tested, and in the darker light, it seems she has not fared well, particularly because of Job's reaction to his wife in verse 10, which says, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women should speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Job apparently did not receive the advice of his wife very well. Interestingly, the verse says, "He did not sin with his lips." I don't think this is a reference necessarily, maybe that he sinned in his heart, but he didn't say it out loud. I think it's probably more in tune with what Jesus would tell us later, that what is in the heart comes out the mouth, or comes out the lips. Well, this does reveal Job's faithfulness in the midst of tragedy, on top of tragedy, when he said, "If we have received good things from God and we trust Him, then why should we not trust Him when we receive the evil things or the bad stuff that happens?" And if you're counting the woes of Job, he lost all of his cattle, all of his possessions, and all of his animals. He lost all of his servants. Land was taken away. He lost, tragically, all of his children. And now he's lost all of his health. And to add to that, instead a wife who is encouraging to him and said she comes and gives him the advice that she knows is not good advice, but to curse God. So not knowing the prediction of Satan in chapter 1 and chapter 2, take away everything that Job has and he's going to curse God. And then take away his health, he's going to curse God. And then she says, "Why don't you curse God?" She didn't know the conversation is taking place, but apparently becomes significant. So men, on this Father's Day, and speaking of Mrs. Job and Job's wife, there's lots of jokes about Job's wife that preacher type tells. I'm not going to tell any one of those. I'm going to tell you that men, be thankful for your wives who are an encouragement to you, who want you to live godly lives, who want to follow your spiritual leadership and your example, and want you to be an example to others. But now that we've told the story of the first part of chapter 2, we already see great application. We recognize that regardless of what happens, don't allow difficult circumstances or suffering lead you to sin, especially in the suffering that seems to be unfair, that which is not due to your own wrong choices. Last week, we talked a little bit about how to answer the why bad things happen. I understand we'll never have all of the answers, but sometimes we answer that by saying, well, we live in a fallen world. Bad things are going to happen. If you're looking for life to be fair, well, good luck with that. Sometimes we recognize bad stuff happens because of consequences, because of our own sin or maybe because of somebody else's sin. Job's going to understand about the mercy and the grace of God as well. And we recognize that Job, while he's not sinning in chapter 2, there'll be many Bible students who will see Job and they'll talk about the sins of Job in the chapters to come. And we do find in the later chapters of Job of his confession and of his repentance. But I think we left one out that would be significant here. Is that sometimes bad things happen because we're following Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, if you follow me, just as I was persecuted, you'll be persecuted. Watch out for the preacher or the teacher or the religion that tells you life is going to be easy if you follow Jesus. But be sure, whatever suffering you go through, if it's not because you're following Jesus that you're going through some persecution or suffering, let it be certainly while you're following Jesus, and certainly at the most or at the very least, may it lead us to a time of drawing closer to Him. A closer walk and understanding of God will be Job's reward. May it be ours as well. Joy in the midst of suffering is spelled out in the New Testament. We'll explore later in the book of Job, but for now, for a more complete application, we need to overlay this Old Testament story, as we would any, with the template or the model or the example that we have of Jesus, and in particularly with His suffering and death on the cross and the resurrection and the teaching of the New Testament. In other words, we want to be able to understand and make the correct application in light of New Testament teaching. So let's look a little bit in the New Testament. They're going to be on the screen. I'm going to be in Hebrews 4. You can go there or you can read along with us on the one screen. We're working on the other screen, by the way, and hope to get that in a week or two. But in the New Testament book of Hebrews 4:14, it says this, since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast our confession. Go back to that verse 14 if you can go back one. But that'll be a key for us, because even more incentive than Job have, we have because of Jesus to hold fast to our confession, to not quit God, but to remain faithful, because it was Jesus who left the throne room of heaven to come through the cosmos to be able to come and to be able to break through all barriers, and only Jesus could do that, to be able to be born in Bethlehem so that we might be able to know Him and that He might be able to fulfill His mission. For remember, we were created, the world was created, and we were created so that all of us might be able to bring glory to Him. And Jesus, the Son of God, has passed through the heavens to make His way to us. And even more so, now verse 15 says this, even greater incentive, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We know Job was not without sin. And we'll see some of those things we may consider that Job did wrong later. But in chapter 2, I would argue Job without sin when it came to his suffering. Jesus was without sin all of his life. However, Jesus is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because He came to earth. He was tempted in every way we are tempted, yet without sin. He does not condone sin. He does not excuse sin, because He is holy, He cannot overlook sin, but He does understand. You ever want to talk to somebody who understands? Well, you can, and He cares for you. You ever thought, nobody knows what I'm going through, nobody feels what I feel? Well, somebody does. Jesus knows. Whatever you're going through, no matter what others say or do, no matter what the economic condition or the evils of this world, hold on to your faith in Jesus. Even if others seem to be getting along without Jesus. Even if you see some other people who seem to be doing pretty good in this world without ever going to church, without ever spending time in prayer, doing all the things that we consider a part of a relationship with Jesus, even so, hold on to the faith. That phrase that we looked at in verse 14, hold fast or hold on firmly, it's used 47 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used when Jesus held firmly onto somebody who was sick, or sometimes others who were physically in need held on to Him. Here the word refers to commitment. Sometimes as believers, we're told to hold on to those things which we've been taught, or perhaps we've been told to remain true to Jesus' name. Understand, commitment has to be more than a strong feeling about something. But we know the one who is the great helper in our darkest days. The same Savior who wants to save you from hell, wants to spend eternity with you in heaven, came to provide help in our weakest and most vulnerable times, when temptation seems to be overwhelming and when your heart is broken, when the grief is too much to bear. And we need to hold on because He knows. Speaking of Father's Day, I'm a PK. I'm a preacher's kid. And we have a unique club. Some of you know what it's like to be a PK because you are one. And some preacher's kids turn out okay. Some of us, well, maybe not so much, just like in every family. We're a unique club. We got T-shirts galore, probably to prove it, but we can tell you what it is like. But unless you have lived it, you may not quite understand the expectations, anticipations, fishbowl type living kind of thing for a kid of a preacher. My daughter has a list of that she had a list of guys that she would date, not the guys, the kind of guys that she would date, and I don't remember all of the list. But some of it was, had to be a Christian, and that was good. Couldn't drink alcohol. Could not be a Calvinist. Now, a lot of the guys she dated had no idea what that was, but couldn't be a Calvinist, so that was okay. But one of them was, couldn't be a preacher or studying to be a preacher. Now, some of that for obvious reasons and maybe some for the not so obvious reasons. But the last one was, she wouldn't date a guy who would drink from a straw, which may seem kind of strange, but when asked why, she said, because I never saw my daddy drink from a straw. I never thought about it, but probably she's right, certainly, about that. Well, they have, some of you know now, she married a preacher. Pastors in Mobile, he's preached from this pulpit here a couple of times, and on occasion, I think he drinks from a straw. Well, they have two children, and it dawned on me just the other day, they are PKs to the third power. God help them. Well, listen, Jesus is our great high priest, the scripture tells us. And he's one of us, not a PK. But he has become human. There are many priests. Every generation had one high priest. But there's only one great high priest, the only one who could offer final, complete sacrifice. For Jesus was the sacrifice, the only unblemished lamb. The one testified in these verses being without sin. Jesus willingly gave his life so that we might be able to have life. The good shepherd became one of the sheep to be sacrificed for the rest of the flock. He understands. He became one of us. To God be the glory. Boy, I love Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Would you look into these three verses? Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If you're a believer today, it is okay, and you should be able to live confidently no matter what you go through. Job went through great tragedies with some confidence, not in himself, but in God. It doesn't mean he had some dark days. Doesn't mean he had questions. We're going to find out, and we see in the book of Job, but at times he felt abandoned, as we'll see. But when he approached the throne of grace, he found grace and mercy. Mercy and grace will be hard to be found if we're not approaching it publicly and privately. If we're not approaching it with confidence that, yes, we trust that there is an answer that is found in him. He's always ready, willing to help in our time of need, and he offers grace and mercy. Can we just agree that this is a great gift? This is a great gift we're told about in Hebrews 4. Hope for eternity, help for today. But just agreeing this might not be enough. These things we must do. Now, for those of you that love to fill in the blanks, we're just now getting to the blanks, but trust me, we're going to get hit pretty quickly here. But two things you don't want to do. Don't lose your confession of faith. Don't lose your confession of faith. Again, verse 14, hold fast, hold firm your confession. If you're in the family of God, having given your life to Jesus, you cannot lose your eternity. It is because God holds on to you. Christ told us in John 10, nothing can snatch us from the hand of the Father. So this is not about losing your faith, but it's about persevering. It's about remaining faithful even in tough times. So no matter what troubles or temptations come your way, no matter how weak you feel to handle the pressures of the day, don't lose your confession as a believer in Christ. Well, how can you lose your confession? All right? One way is through lack of public display. Lack of public display of Jesus as your Savior and Lord, which includes things like regular attendance for worship and Bible study and fellowship. Do you have to go to church really to be a Christian? No, you do not. Because of Jesus, we no longer live life of rituals or a set of rules. But guess what? Our motivation has changed. We get to go be with other believers. We're privileged to be able to come and to be able to worship together. God, we want to give testimony to the world of our faith in Christ. And frankly, it should be the easiest testimony. But many who go through difficult times, who were faithful, use this as motivation or excuse to be away from God's house and God's people. Of course, gathering together for worship, study, and fellowship is just one way of making a public confession. Another way you might lose your confession: a lifestyle which is more like the world. A lifestyle like the world, but not like Jesus. What kind of choices, what kind of life are we living? Do we make choices that we make which are not God-pleasing? Well, the world's watching. And if our relationship with Jesus makes no difference in the way we live, we're either pointing people away from Jesus, or we're saying Jesus really doesn't make any difference in how we live, the actions or the things we say or what we do. Or we're not causing people to think about Christians at all, or Christianity, or the one in which we're pointing to Jesus. So yes, it should make a difference in the world in which we live. But there's another way you don't want to lose your public confession, and it's the most obvious, and for some of us, it's the toughest. Lack of verbal testimony about Jesus. Lack of verbal testimony. We're meant to speak about Jesus. Yes, you want to be a testimony by your actions so people will ask you about the hope of your calling in Christ. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Let us hold fast our confession. It points to the time that we as believers publicly profess Christ before others, either in a worship setting or through baptism. I tell all, you know, it's young people or teenagers, college students or adults, if they've come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I tell them, I say, you want to remember these three things. These are the things you want to, it's not the end of anything, it's just the beginning. You want to spend every day reading your Bible in prayer. Every day communicate with God. Let Him talk to you through God's Word, through the Holy Spirit, but also in prayer. One, two, you want to be a part of a church to where you can come and worship together and study and grow together. You want to continue to learn. Be a part of a great Bible-believing, Jesus-loving church. And I usually say, hey, I know one, so maybe you want to come and be a part. And the third thing is that you want to tell others. You tell others by public profession of faith. You tell others in baptism, and you want to keep telling others and never stop telling others. Look for opportunities to share your story about Jesus and His redemptive story, even through difficult times. Maybe especially during the difficult times, be ready to share the difference Christ makes. For we have a great high priest who is tempted in every way just as we are, and even more so, yet he never let go of his public confession. Don't lose your confession of faith by a lack of public knowledge, public acknowledgement, by living a worldly lifestyle, or a lack of testimony for Jesus. The second, don't lose your place near the throne of grace. Don't lose your place near the throne of grace. Jesus made it possible for you to approach the throne of grace with confidence in our time of need, for He knows what you are going through. We've compared Job to Jesus some. Job went through suffering. Jesus went through suffering. Job went through suffering that was no cause of his own. We know that he was not perfect. Jesus was the perfect one, and he went through much suffering, even more so than Job. Job did not lose integrity. At least at the time in chapter 2, didn't let that suffering lead to sin. Jesus never sinned. But consider for a moment, Job may have gone through something that you have gone through. He may have experienced something that seems similar to what you're... He certainly knew loss. He knew economic loss, certainly knew grief, loss of family members as well. And maybe even sometimes in his health. We read a moment ago in Job chapter 2 and verse 7, talked about his painful swollen sores, painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Intense itching, went through pottery to scrape himself in Job chapter 2 and verse 8. In sleeplessness, he said, "When shall I arise and my night be ended?" in Job 7:4. He had pus-filled erupting sores. "My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out," he says in Job 7:5. Anybody still want a donut? Just see if you're awake. He had nightmares. He says, "Then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions," in Job 7:14. Had difficulty breathing. Job says, "He will not allow me to catch my breath," in Job 9:18. He went through weeping. He said, "My face is flushed with weeping," in Job 16. Failing vision. "On my eyelids is the shadow of death," he says in Job 16. He experienced anorexia. "My bone clings to my skin and to my flesh," in Job 19. Rotting teeth. "I have escaped by the skin of my teeth." His was a long-lasting condition. "Oh, that I were as in the months past." So his condition lasted months, if not years, according to Job 29. Went through intense pain. "And my gnawing pain takes no rest." Decolorization and loss of skin. "My skin grows black and falls from me," according to Job 30. He had fever. "My bones burn with fever," and depression. He said, "I loathe my life and I would not live forever," Job 7. And then Job 30, "I go about mourning, but not in the sun." Have you experienced any of these? Well, Job, all the above. So someone has. But in Jesus, even more so, and he's experienced, there's not an experience that you have had that Jesus has not had. Yet he was without sin. So he, in this, gives us confidence. This, that is, we know we can approach God at any time and bring all of our needs to him. And it's true. Jesus is waiting on you if you've been far away, if you're facing dark days. He wants to bring light to your world. Approach with confidence, for he cares for you. However, your approach to the throne is not just when you're in the toughest needs. It's a continual approach, drawn even closer in your pursuit of Jesus. Too many people approach the Lord like the geek squad at Best Buy. We see him as our spiritual IT guy, that whenever we're in need, oh, we know he's got the expertise, so let us go to him. Well, our problem with that approach is it becomes much more about us and much less about Jesus. To be a believer and to only approach Jesus when you are in need is to miss the significance of who he is. It is to go backwards in our spiritual growth and not forward. The idea in Hebrews and practiced by Job is that we do not approach the throne haphazardly or only when we are in dire straits, but a continual, ever so closer everyday pursuit. And this is the thing we must do. Pursue the full picture of Jesus. Pursue the full picture of Jesus. The suffering of Job helped Job and us to understand the fuller picture of the goodness of God. And here's a good reason to pay attention to the story of Job. God uses his suffering to teach Job more about himself. And in a way that we don't quite understand, God allowed Job to go through suffering because God loves Job. And yes, God sometimes allows you to go through suffering because God loves you. However, if you and I can learn lessons about God from the suffering of Job, all the better. Does that mean if we learn lessons from Job, maybe we won't have to go through all the things that Job went through? Well, maybe. We want to learn lessons about God from Job. But this we know. In the New Testament, in the Hebrews passage confirms, Jesus suffered and took our punishment on the cross so that we would not have to. being an all-out pursuit of Jesus on your best days and on your worst days and all the days in between. Caitlin Clark of the Indianapolis Fever in the WNBA has been on the sports news and talked about by all sports fans in these days. People are actually tuning in to watch and see what's happening with the WNBA. Now, whether she ever makes the Olympic team or not, she is a great ambassador for ladies basketball, maybe for all of girls sports, if not sports in general, certainly as well. Because we're watching, we want to know, will she be the Michael Jordan of the WNBA? Now, I know some of you young bucks are asking, will she be the LeBron of the WNBA? But we really know who's best in that category. But more sports fans are tuned in to find out. Well, here's the thing. The more you know about Jesus, the more you're going to want to tune in to discover what he is up to, what you're going to do next, how you're able to give glory to God. For now, the question is not, why is this thing happening to me? But Lord, how can I use this to be able to glorify your name? Lord, what are you going to do through me so that other people might be able to see the goodness of who you are? And how can I be a witness to others? And when you pursue, get a better glimpse of who Jesus really is, you want to stay near the throne of grace. To say that you'll only approach the throne when you have need will become a misnomer. It won't make sense. For in the pursuit of the full picture of Jesus, you'll find that you are never without need, that we are weak and he is strong. We need him to be able to help us to overcome temptation. Only he has been tempted, knows the answer to resist temptation. Only Jesus knows our true feelings, our inadequacies, and can offer help. Don't wait. Pursue the full picture of Jesus today. For it is at the cross, it is at his throne that you will be able to discover mercy and grace. Mercy defined is not getting what we deserve in punishment and judgment. For Jesus has taken our punishment and our judgment for us. Grace defined is getting what we do not deserve in a loving relationship with Jesus. Getting what we do not deserve in a loving relationship with Jesus. C.S. Lewis was once asked, why do Christians suffer? His response was, well, why not? As if perhaps we deserve to suffer, but because of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he has made it possible that we might be able to know him and not suffer as he has. So what do you need to do to come to him about today? Are you carrying a burden that you need to turn over to him? Do you have needs that you need to carry to the throne? Are there sins in your life that you need to confess today? Do you need to come trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Give your heart and life to him. Or are you wondering if he'll accept you back? He will. Come to him in confidence. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to worship you today. We pray, Father, even this is a testimony of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come, Father, may we learn from Job and from the Hebrews passage we've read today that we have a God who loves and cares for us, who has provided for us salvation, has provided us a way of living so that others might be able to see Jesus in us. Help us to be able to focus more on who you are and how you might be able to use whatever situations that we are in order to point more people to Jesus and to bring you glory. Father, we pray even today for those who may not know you as Lord and Savior, someone here today, maybe somebody listening that has not yet become a follower of Jesus. Father, we pray today that today might be the day of salvation because they know that and have understood from your word that there is a better living with Jesus and there is an eternal hope found in you. Father, we thank you for how you're going to continue to be at work in lives of those who are here today and even in the days to come. So, Father, we lift up these prayers in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to be singing our song of commitment today. Encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. We had many last week. Some of our children and one adult give their heart and life to Jesus. Make that public last week. Maybe there's some more today. Maybe you need to come looking for a church home. We invite you to come make Parkway Baptist your church family today and come and join us, and this is one way in which you can do that. I'm going to be standing down at the front. A couple of our ministers are down here as well. We'd be glad to talk with you or pray with you as we sing together. You come.